Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. reading verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word and for the understanding which you have given us, helping us, Lord, to understand that this letter to the Galatians was a letter that was written concerning the spirit of adoption and the process of adoption. And then we find the Apostle Paul going to the very assets or very different components of adoption and the path to adoption, showing that we must be the right kind of seed, and then showing us the two covenants with the two seeds, as we have found in the last few services. So, Father, we just ask you to help us, Lord, as we further read from thy word to get a better understanding, because this letter concerns us, it concerns this hour, it concerns our position in Christ, and then our position in the family. And so we just ask you to help us, Lord, and to be blessed tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening, we'll again speak from the book of Galatians chapter 5, or beginning at chapter 5. As we found Paul speaking of the spirit of adoption in chapter 4 early on, and letting us know that not everyone who is born, or born again, or born into the family is adopted, but we must be the right kind of a son. For from Abraham came forth two sons, and two covenants, one covenant for those born after the flesh and another covenant to those who were born after the Spirit. Now, a covenant is a contract, it's an agreement, and that makes disposition of something. The covenant calls for certain actions or obligations on both sides or both parties. We saw that one covenant established a works obligation. If you do this, I will do this. And we found the other covenant, which was a covenant by promise, made no references to works, but emphasized an attitude of grace and mercy. This evening, we will further study this letter to the Galatians, which spoke of the adoption of sons, and look further into the two covenants as we began the other night, last Wednesday night. Now, from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Well, why would he say, "be not entangled again"? Except for they had been entangled, and then they had been set free, and it seemed to be that they were actually heading back to being entangled again. You know, there's something about doing works, and you feel good about works, but that's, you may feel good about it, and it may be a good thing to do, but that doesn't, that's not the law of liberty, that's simply feeling good. You know, being in church feels good. You know, doing things for people feels good. But that doesn't earn your way to heaven. You know, it of course, being church is to prepare us for who we are. But anyway, now it's very clear here that the Apostle Paul is making a distinction between these two covenants, and thus the two different kinds of sons. And the son by promise is to do one thing here, and that is to stand fast in liberty. Now, why would the Apostle Paul make this statement as to standing fast in liberty and be not entangled again? Well, the reason is that when people are pressed upon, they begin to waver if they're not certain. And you find out if you're not certain, then you begin to do. Now, come on, that's the way we are. That's the way we're creatures by habit. And we begin to do, hoping that in the doing, somehow, things will start to work out. But you see, we find that throughout the Scripture, God has taught his prophets to wait. To wait. As we see today, people are so willing to give up their liberty for security. Now think about that. The reason why Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again into the yoke of bondage, is because bondage is something that feels secure. I mean, when you say bind up that package, sometimes you say secure that package, right? And in bondage, people feel a little bit secure. But in liberty, sometimes people don't have that security, and people want a security blanket. As we see today, people are so willing to give up their liberty in favor of security. That is what has happened to this country and many countries throughout the world. The people sit back passively while the so-called elites conspire to bring them under bondage in one way or the other, whether it's taxes or whether it's you're forcing on different programs and plans that people don't want. But all the situations come, they all cast a shadow of fear over the people. And then they promise them security after that shadow of fear has been cast. But in order to grant them security, the people must be willing to give up their liberty. And it's not just politics. It's religion as well. Now, this is not a ploy that is made just by the politicians. But if you look throughout history, you'll find that the church has done the same thing throughout history. They would come in, Tesla would come in with his big acts and his big programs, and you know he'd actually have a play going on, and somebody would be thrown to the hellfire, and then they'd have all these banners that look, painted in red and different colors, and they'd look like hell, and they had all these ghastly, ghoulish looking faces and stuff, and they would basically scare the people into paying money, for their indulgences. The Catholic Church constrained the people to bow to idols and then pay homage to her leaders, and thus stifled the people's liberty, promising them security in the church. As long as you go to church, pay your tithes, you're going to heaven. And then when the people began to flex their freedom, the church became the enforcer using terrorism. Oh yes, the Catholic Church is one of the first terroristic organizations. The Muslims are followed right behind. But using terrorism as a means to control the people, just as the politicians or the political leaders have used in the past couple of decades to bring the people under a passivity that makes no allowances for liberty. Liberty dies off, or is sold off, or is used in payment to purchase security, because security always has a price, or so it seems in religion and politics. The liberty dies. So the Apostle Paul is warning us to stand firm in our liberty, or our liberty will give way to bondage. That's what he's saying. And don't go back to bondage. Now, verse 22, Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, look, Paul was pretty much a rebel. When it comes down to it, all the other apostles were still pushing the circumcision bit. The people they hung around with were pushing the circumcision. Paul came down with Titus and Timothy, and these were Greeks. They hadn't been circumcised. They wanted to force circumcision on these guys, grown men. It's one thing for an 8-year-old little boy to be circumcised when he doesn't know what's happening, and try it on a 30-year-old man. But notice Paul said, Paul saw the works of human circumcision becoming a work of bondage upon the people. The people were set free from the law under Christ, for a free gift is free indeed and exacts no payment in return. But the Jew made a sign in his flesh of circumcision, and as a sign in his flesh, he tried in his flesh to obey the law in his flesh, and it didn't work. But as Martin Luther pointed out, if the law were made for the flesh, then it could not be satisfied by the flesh. I mean, then it could be satisfied for the flesh. But since the law is spiritual, it cannot be satisfied by the flesh. Now, he said in his preface to the book of Romans that God judges according to what is at the bottom of our heart. And for this reason, his law makes its demands on the inmost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart as hypocrisy and lies. So if you're doing things just because others are doing it, it's hypocrisy and lies. Do it because your heart tells you it's the right thing to do. The Apostle Paul told us in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, and thus the law is spiritual. And if it is spiritual, it must be satisfied by what is spiritual, namely, the motives and objectives of the heart. Martin Luther also said, if the law were made for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one can satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of the heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart. And henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. And that is our key to adoption. That's key to the spirit of adoption. That's key to having the very mind of an adopted son, the condition of the heart. Jesus said, it's my desire to do the will, to do that which pleases my Father. He didn't do it out of compulsion. He didn't do it out of simple obedience. He did it because he loved to do it. He wanted to do it. Martin Luther also said, the law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and requires such a spirit. Where that spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. That's why we have kids, you know, in their teens pulling away from church. To them, it's simply a law. Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And they don't understand from here. You know, as a parent, when you teach your children, it's not teach them do this, don't do that. Teach, show them the ones that are doing what they shouldn't be doing and where they end up. You know, when my girls were 4 years old, I took them to the county jail because they wouldn't put on their seatbelt. And I asked the jailer, I said, would you show these girls what happens to a person who breaks the law? And so he says, yes, come this way, and he put us in jail. And I went in there with them because I didn't want them to be too fearful. And so then we had to wait there about, a good long time because it was now lunchtime and all the criminals were walking past the jail. You know, Brother Branham took Billy Paul up to Indianapolis. And they had a program up there that basically is called Scared Straight. And he took him up there because Billy Paul was kind of going his own way. Well, Scared Straight is a program where they sit you down in a room, just you and a guy, a big criminal across the other side of you, and he tells you when you get here, you look nice and plump, and he's going to do this and that to you. It's pretty vulgar, but it scares him straight. What young man wants to go to a place like that and be manipulated? You see? So, but if you would just show the children, look, here is the way that God wants us to do, and here is the benefits. Here is what, if you don't do it God's way, here's the benefits. And when they can understand that, you know, I'm blessed if I follow God's way, and I'm cursed if I don't. Hey, it's a pretty simple solution. Then it doesn't become a fearful thing. It becomes, you know, and then the more they do it, the more and more that law of life enters their heart. And of course, until they're really born again, they don't have his spirit in there to love that word, to love that law. But at least they're pointed in the right direction. Now, anyway, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And Ezekiel 11, verse 19, he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Notice he says, I will give them one heart. So you and I have the same heart if we truly have what God is saying here. I'm going to show you what that heart is. From Impersonation of Christianity, he says, they say, yes, sir, I don't want to go to hell. I want to accept Christ. That's all right. That's good. That's just for your first. But then he said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? It's a new desire. I want to do right. Now, I know I'm a Christian, and then he said, but now that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See what? Oh, what? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order, the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. So that new heart, Brother Bram said, is a new understanding. Then once you get that new understanding, it brings new desires. Well, how are the children going to have a new understanding without giving them the word? To have a new understanding. See? That's why I'm so against sending children to a public school. Because you send them to a public school, you might as well turn them over to the devil. I mean, that's all, because the people teaching there You know, you don't find Christians in the public schools, not the kind of Christians that are real Christians. I mean, you find nominal Christians that you can't tell any difference from the people who aren't. You see, God is dealing with our hearts and not our flesh. So it really matters not how well you seem to be in your flesh. God discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's looking at your motives. As Brother Randall always said, just watch your motives. Watch your objectives. Therefore, sin in the Scripture means not only the outward works of the body, but all the activities that move men to outward works, namely the innermost heart and all of his powers. Faith, on the other hand, is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. Faith, however, is a divine work in us. It changes us and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and power, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Now, that was Martin Luther. Now, Brother Branham said from Hebrews, quoting Hebrews 10 and 2 in his sermon, Show Us the Father and It'll Satisfy, he said, the worshiper once purged has no more desire of sin. The Bible says conscious, which really means desire. A worshiper once puts his hands upon the head of Jesus Christ by faith and feels that quivering flesh like the man did on the lamb, dying, crying, an innocent one, and with all of your heart, believing that Son of God died in your place. And when you make that confession, the Holy Spirit from that blood cell that sanctified you comes into your life, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The life of God is in you, and he's adopted you, and you are a son of God. Amen. Don't get scared. Amen means so be it. That won't hurt you. And from expectation, he said, now David said in the Scriptures, when the deep calls to the deep calls to the deep. In other words, when there's a desire in here, there's something out there that's causing it. In other words, here before there's a desire in here, there has to be something create that desire in here. See? And if there's a creator to create that desire of that creation, you get what I mean. So what we're looking at is this covenant of life. And it deals not with the flesh as the other covenants, as the other covenant dealt with. The other covenant said, you do this and I'll do this. But this covenant, it deals with motives and objectives which come from the heart. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit wait in anticipation, or we wait in earnest expectation for the right wiseness, the correct understanding that comes by revelation. That is why the revelation of Jesus Christ is so important to us, because it brings with it an understanding and a right wiseness in the soul, in the heart, and in our spirit. And that right wiseness then begins to move us in our bodies in the right direction or into the will of our Heavenly Father. Notice what Paul means in verse 6. He says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Well, what is circumcision? It was a cutting off of the excess flesh. So he's saying neither circumcision, a cutting off of the excess flesh, or non-circumcision, not cutting off of the excess flesh, none of it means anything to God anyway. You see? But faith means something to God. But faith which worketh by love. So faith which is motivated. It's the power. You see? What powers it? Love. So you see, he is talking about an act of the flesh. So whether we have the act in the flesh to confirm our stand with God, that's what circumcision was, or whether we don't have that actions in our flesh to confirm our stand with God, it matters not. But what really matters is our faith. And that faith which is revelation, working by the right motive, which is love. Let's read verse 6 again. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision, neither your confirmation in your flesh availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, whether you do not have that confirmation in your flesh, but faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which worketh by love. And we love from the heart. So Paul is talking about what motivates your heart, and that is love. And God is love. Then he says in verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you were running well in the race, but who cut in on you and prevented you from obeying the truth? This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Now, Paul is going back to his original argument that he gave in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, in the very beginning of this letter to the Galatians on adoption. Notice in chapter 1, verse 69, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. In other words, he's saying, I'm astonished that you have deserted the one that called you into grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Unto a gospel which has a different nature. And this gospel they preach to you is not totally a different gospel, as though the words that they use are totally not the same. Yet the gospel they are preaching to you has been a perverted, a twisted gospel, until they throw you a curveball when they present it to you. Using the same text, they trouble you by perverting the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have already received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or do I persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now what happened in that church age Paul saw coming? So it was not a blind thing for him, because he saw something coming. He's warning them here. He saw the little twists here and the little twists there. And he could see the same word that he taught was subtly being changed, so that it took on a different meaning to what he had received from Jesus Christ and given to the people. Now remember, in this letter to the Galatians, Paul is mainly speaking on the spirit of adoption and the nature of and characteristics of the right kind of son versus the other sons who are not worthy of being heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Paul saw a subtle change taking place, and it was in the way the people were. It was in their lives. It was in the nature. So he sees that the standard for adoption and receiving inheritance is the firstborn son. And the path to that inheritance comes through the word which he preached, of which some had entered into the flock and were twisting to the point that it was bringing into the people a twisted nature, and not the nature of Christ. But it brought with it a wrong spirit, a nature that would persecute the righteous, as we see later in chapter 4. When he says, you know, the children of the harlot, you know, she persecuted the children of the righteous. So now Brother Branham also told us that he said that he only said what Paul said. And Paul said we must rightly divide the word of truth. And as we see in the letter to the Galatians, the people were already in that age beginning to deviate from the untrue nature of what Paul was saying. And by so deviating from that original seed, they were accepting the life of another seed, another covenant. And by the time the second church age came around, there were so many isms in the message that Irenaeus wrote his books to outright show how far that they had deviated from the message of Paul that he had brought them. In his writings, Irenaeus said, there is an importance to the order and connection of the Scripture. Therefore, we must keep the true meaning of the Scripture and not render our own interpretations to it, hoping that we found some great deep secret of Scripture that's not really there. The Apostle Peter said the Word of God is of no private interpretation. Why? Because God interprets His own Word by bringing it to pass. Now, you must always ask and always remember, according to William Branham, vindicated prophet of God, he said, the Alpha has become Omega. So what took place in the first church age had to take place in the last. In fact, Brother Branham said when he became a Christian, that was the first principle that he learned. What took place back then in the first age had to repeat itself. And what happened in the first church age must repeat in this last, and it has. And what took place in the first church age is that they left their first love. And our first love, according to Deuteronomy, is to have only one God, and Him alone shall we serve with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. They had left that. In fact, we read where Brother Branham said that the word Ephesus means drifting. And he said they started reading things they didn't used to read. They started doing things they didn't used to do. You know, they got lax in their character and everything else. So if they went off in this understanding in the first age, won't they do the same thing again in this last age when God once again visits the earth to declare Himself in the revelation of Jesus Christ? After all, it wasn't those who were God's elect that went off, but the church who went off. Now, from his sermon, God who is rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, now then we find out that we have come to another Ephesians, another Ephesus now. We must have an Ephesians again. We must have an Exodus to come out of and to go into for the rapture. And what happened to the church in the Ephesians church age? What happened to it? Well, in Revelation chapter 2, 1 to 5, we read, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith He that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the works, the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove that candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Now what I'm trying to tell you is that what happened in the first church age must repeat. And it did repeat. And to find out how the first church age ended, we must actually look to the second church age to see what condition the church was in at that time. Let me begin by reading you what Irenaeus said in the first book that he wrote, entitled Irenaeus Against the Heresies, Book 1. Concerning those who were propagating the same errors concerning the Godhead in the first church age. Now, the reason I bring this up is because we see Paul making the warning in the Galatians chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he speaks of false brethren who crept in the Alpha message unawares. And he brought they brought in with them damnable heresies. And basically, Paul called them false brethren. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should have run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So Paul said, look, these people were already taking over. As Brother Vail told me years ago, he said, the make-believers have taken over this message. Well, what are they going to do? The same thing they did in the Alpha. Bring the people into a bondage instead of liberty. Now, to avoid spending too much time right now in this chapter, because after all, if we were to take the entire letter to the Galatians as we did the book of Romans, it might take us another 142 sermons. And as we spent 2 years on the book of Romans. But right now, I'm just covering the high points so that we can understand this letter to the Galatians, that it's a letter concerning the spirit of adoption or the path to adoption, and it entails and all that it entails for the believer. You can read the rest of Galatians chapter 2 for your homework assignment, so do that when you get home. Now, in getting back to what Irenaeus encountered among the people, he saw how far they had already slipped from the nature of the original seed that Paul planted, because he could see the nature of those who were claiming to believe the message, and yet how far from the original messenger they had become in their own spirit. And I ask the same question, you know, how close is your spirit to the way Brother Branham's spirit was? You see? So we see Irenaeus continuing by saying, inasmuch as certain men have set the truth aside. Well, there's motives, you know, for setting the truth aside. You have to ask yourself, what are those motives? What were they doing? And I think it had to do with power. And bringing in lying words and vain genealogies, which, as the apostle says, he means Paul, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. And by means of their craftily constructed plausibilities, they draw away the minds of the inexperienced and they take them captive. Therefore, I have felt constrained, my dear friend, to compose the following treatise in order to expose and counteract their machinations. Now, can anybody tell me what a machination is? It's not mashed potatoes. Is that what's that mash, or whatever they called it? Machination is actually what Paul called cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's cunning craftiness. It's devising things. It's their machinations. Now, Irenaeus continues. He says, these men falsify the word of God and prove themselves evil interpreters of the good word of revelation. They also overthrow the faith of many by drawing them away under a pretense of superior knowledge from him who rounded and adorned the universe, as if in truth they had something more excellent and sublime to reveal than that God who created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. Now, Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians when he called them super-duper apostles. You know, these guys who come on and they've got these great swelling words and they make things sound really nifty, but they pull the people away from the spirit nature in which the prophet delivered. Notice Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, why do you put up with it so easily enough? I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So you see, someone crept in and began to change the meaning of the message to the people. And Paul saw it coming, and Irenaeus saw the manifestation of that seed change because he saw the display of the nature in the people, and it was not the same nature as the original seed. So in getting back to Irenaeus, we hear him continue saying, "Therefore, by means of specious and plausible words, they cunningly allure the simple-minded to inquire into their system, but they nevertheless clumsily destroy them, while they initiate them into the blasphemous and impious opinions respecting the creation, and these simple ones are unable, even in such matters, to distinguish falsehood from truth." Now here he says, "Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected." But in other words, they don't say, "Well, I don't believe what Brother Branham said." No, they'll say, "Brother Branham said this," and then they'll take another thing he said and another thing he said, and pretty soon they got a cow eating grass up in a tree. See, but he says, "But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress so as by its outward form to make it appear to the inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than truth itself. A clever imitation in glass casts contempt, as it were, on the precious jewel, the emerald, which is most highly esteemed by some, unless it come under the eye of one able to test and expose the counterfeit. Or again, what inexperienced person can with ease detect the presence of brass when it has been mixed up with silver? Lest therefore, through my neglect, some should be carried off, even as sheep are by wolves, while they perceive not the true character of these men, because they outwardly are covered with sheep's clothing, against whom the Lord has warned us to be on our guard, and because their language resembles ours, while their sentiments are very different." In other words, their motives and their objectives are very, very different. You see, "I have deemed it my duty, after reading some of the commentaries, as they call them, of the disciples of Valentinus, and after making myself acquainted with their tenets through personal intercourse with some of them, to unfold to thee, my friend, these portentous and profound mysteries, which do not fall within the range of every intellect, because all have not sufficiently purged their brains." As Brother Bram said, they need their brains baptized. You see? "I do this in order that thou, obtaining an acquaintance with these things, mayest in turn explain them to all those with whom thou art connected, and exhort them to avoid such an abyss of madness and of blasphemy against Christ. I intend then to bring to the best of my ability, with brevity and clearness, to set forth the opinions of those who are now promulgating heresy. I refer especially to the disciples of Ptolemus, whose school may be described as a bud from that of Valentinus. I shall also endeavor, according to my moderate ability, to furnish the means of overthrowing them by showing how absurd and inconsistent with the truth are their statements. Not that I am practiced either in composition or eloquence, but my feeling of affection prompts me to make known to thee and all thy companions those doctrines which have been kept in concealment until now, but which are at least through the goodness of God brought to light, for there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor secret that shall not be made known." And then from chapter 8, how the Valentinians pervert the scripture to support their own pious opinions. He says, "Such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced, nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. They guard their views from they gather their views from other sources than the scriptures." A lot of them use Newsweek and Time and things like that. "And to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, the words of the apostles, in order that their schemes may not seem altogether without support. In doing so, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the scripture, and so far as in them lies, they dismember and destroy the truth. By transferring passages and dressing them up anew and making one thing out of another, they succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their own opinions. Their manner of acting is just as if when a beautiful image of the king had been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then take his likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed." In other words, they take this beautiful sculpture put together by jewels, nuggets, you know, we'll call it golden nuggets, and it's in the picture of the king. And they take the whole thing apart and they reconstruct it in the fashion of a dog or a fox. And, you know, you couldn't even pay tithe on the sale of a dog in the Old Testament. And they form this dog or a fox, very poorly done. And they get the people looking at the golden nugget. And they say, is that what Brother Branham said? Yeah, that's what Brother Branham said. Well, then isn't that picture what I'm showing you? Isn't that the truth? Oh, it must be the truth because Brother Branham said that thing that you're pointing me there. See? So they you know, and that's what he's saying. In like manner do these persons patch together old wise fables and then endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connections, words, expressions, and parables whenever found to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. We have already stated how far they have proceeded in this way with respect to the interior of the fullness. Now, having read Irenaeus' description of their practice and their teachings, their techniques, we should be able to, first of all, see how it is that they are able to draw away people's minds from the truth into error. Because the ignorant, as Irenaeus calls them, do not know the truth. They therefore open themselves to error. As Brother Vell said, the woman said one time to him, she said, well, I'm not responsible, therefore I don't have to know. He said, no. No, she said, excuse me, she said, I don't understand, therefore I'm not responsible. He said, no, you got it all wrong. You are responsible, therefore you had better understand. You see? Because the ignorant, as Irenaeus calls them, do not know the truth. They therefore open themselves up for error, which reminds me of a sister years ago, etc. So, now, how many foolish people will try to then, they will try and twist Brother Branham's words. The oneness believe he's a Trinitarian, while the Trinitarians believe he's oneness. And Brother Branham said, many of you listening to these tapes say that I'm oneness. So it was the tape listeners that have made Brother Branham be a oneness. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't himself. Others try to make him say things that he never said, and some claim that he even taught that you do not need to understand, that you only have to believe. Well, only believe what? He explicitly taught that only the elect will understand, for how can you believe without knowing what you believe? Now, I hope that you understand how important it is to know the truth, for the truth shall set you free. Not only should you know the truth, but also you should love it. For if you do not love it, it is right there that you are placing yourself in a position to be deceived. And this is the whole thing of Galatians. He's saying, look, the attitude of the one son who has the covenant of life, it's an attitude of love. His motive is objective. He loves the Father. He wants to please the Father in everything. The other guy says, well, I only want to do as much as I got to do to get by. God said, if you do this, I'll do that. He goes to the legalism. He goes to the law. He goes to the, you know, how well he can do this and that and the other. And the other one says, you know, it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with a relationship. And it has to do with loving the truth. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so we see here, because they have not a love for the truth, God himself will send them the strong delusion that will cause them to leave the truth. Now, if you think for one minute that you are more than able to resist what God sends, you had better not fool yourself. God is ever watchful of our attitudes. And remember, he knows the very innermost thoughts that you have. And if you got to love it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, if you don't, you'll open yourself up for deception. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 2 says, now the Spirit, that's God, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Not just from faith, but from the faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. These are hypocritical liars. Because they know better, but they refuse to teach the truth. Now, the scripture does not tell us some shall depart from faith, but from the faith. And we know the faith is revelation. And in Ephesians 4, it tells us that there is only one Lord, one faith, and one revelation. And we know that by scripture that this one revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, that one Lord. Therefore, the deception will have to be concerning this one true revelation. Also, it will come via doctrines of devils. So the doctrine will be error concerning the Godhead, and this will produce error in the people. In other words, as it was in the days of Elijah, the false ministry of that day were successful in getting the people of Israel to worship God in a wrong way, and thus to worship God outside the truth is to actually worship other gods. You know, Balaam, the word Balaam, Baal, B-A-A-L, it just simply means master. And so they were, you know, they're getting the people to worship Baal or worship the master. And of course, people think, you know, you're talking about God. Well, geez, you know, they're talking about God. Well, yeah, Brother Brown said the God of this evil age is the devil. And just because you use the word God, it's like when, you know, we don't pray in your name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, they say, well, in your name we pray. No, not in your name we pray. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name given under heaven by which man can be saved, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, well, anyway, Irenaeus pointed out that the wrong conception or connection of the scripture will give a wrong presentation of the only true God and therefore will present a perverted Lord. Let me give you an example. I can look at Brother Josh. Now, Josh has on kind of a purple shirt, blue pants, dual colored shoes, and, you know, he's about 6 foot, what, 2, 3? Somewhere there. And, you know, and I could give you a description and say, well, Josh is a black man, and he's got, you know, curly hair, black curly hair, and, you know, he's 4'5", and he's about 4'5" wide. Now, that would be a lie. And you wouldn't get to know Josh through those words because they're totally the opposite. You see? So when they give a wrong description of God, they're giving a wrong, they're actually presenting the people a different object altogether, a different object to worship. All right? So in John 4:22, Jesus said, the Gentiles worship what they know not. And he said, but we know what we worship. And that is a key. You have to know who it is that you're worshiping, or you'll be lost in your unbelief. He further stated, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so apart from the truth, your worship is in vain. You must worship God in spirit and truth. Worship apart from a true revelation is satanic, and God will not reveal anything without it coming via His prophet. So any revelation that comes outside of a vindicated channel of God is a part of the great deception. Now in 1 John chapter 3 verse 12, we see that Cain slew his brother because his own works were evil. It did not say that the slaying itself was that which was evil, but the reason he slew his brother is because his own works were evil. And so we ask, what are those works? And we know that it was he had a wrong revelation, he had a wrong sacrifice, he had a wrong understanding, he had a wrong timing. You see, he offered a first fruit offering, which is perfectly scriptural. And in fact, it was a resurrection offering, but it was out of season. And it's not that he did not know better. He named his firstborn Enoch, which is the name of the first raptured saint. But Cain's revelation, and therefore his offering, was actually considered evil because it was not the revelation for the hour, and in fact the revelation that the Lord God himself descended with. And if you recall, the Lord descended with a shout in the Garden of Eden. And what did he reveal to Adam through that shout or that message? That because the serpent's blood was mingled with Eve's blood, then blood must be required for an atonement. And Cain refused God's vindicated message and revelation for that hour, and thus he gave fruits. And so they say, we got the fruits of the Spirit, don't we? And God said, no, that's not enough. The woman, she had 10 coins. The one was missing. She had nine coins. The brother answered, those 9 coins were the 9 fruits of the Spirit. You see? But the tenth one that she was missing, that silver coin, it was a doctrine, because that is the other fruit mentioned in the Scripture. And Brother Brown said, you know them by their fruits. He said, that's the doctrine that they teach, the doctrine for the hour. So in Genesis 4 and verse 7, after we see that God rejected Cain's offering, he said to Cain, if thou doest what is right, shalt thou not be accepted. Now the Septuagint reads it this way, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Thou hast rightly offered, but thou hast not rightly divided. Notice how much importance that God places on having the right division of his word. Cain's revelation was rejected and considered evil because it did not rightly divide the word of truth for the age which he lived. Now this is what we find in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was speaking so vehemently about the people just putting up with any old thing. He said it results in the preaching of a different Jesus altogether. And the scripture being presented are presented in such a perverted way that they take on a different nature, thus bringing forth a different spirit altogether. And that is what Irenaeus has shown in his illustrations of men who would make an image of a dog or a fox and try to pass it off to the ignorant people as the image of the king. We'll talk about ignorance. How can you mistake a dog for the king of glory? Yet that's what was happening. Now we're going to get back to Galatians chapter 5 and picking up at verse 9 where we're going to close tonight on this. The very next thing Paul says here then is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now notice Well, since this actually verse could take an entire sermon, we're going to leave off until Sunday. And I'm going to show you how that little leaven in this hour leavens the whole lump. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, that as we study this book of Galatians, the adoption letter, helping us to understand, Lord, that the whole thing Paul has been showing us, you've got to be the right kind of a son. And there's two covenants that go with the sons of Abraham. There's two sons, and one was son by flesh, and the other was a son by a promise from God. And the one that has the promise from God, there's a covenant of life, and the covenant of life deals with his spirit, his heart. The other one, it deals just with his actions. So he becomes a legalist, and he tries to please God by the things that he does, but that is not what is in God's heart. God's heart is not, in fact, it's not that they want to please God, it's just they want to kind of shellac him. They just don't think God's bright enough to know their real motives, so they think that by doing they can hide their motives. But Father, we know that you're a wise God, the only wise God, and a sovereign King. So help us, Father, first of all, to recognize who you are, that you are the King of glory, that you are the sovereign King, that you are the wise God. And so help us never to try to hide or conceal what is in our heart, but help us to simply cry out to thee when we need help, and to ask you, Lord, help us to be sincere, and help us to walk in truth. And for we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let's start over. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee. And give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you. And give thee peace.